Name of the message this morning is Hannah Getting a Transformed Mind and Teaching and Preaching. We're talking about regeneration and serving the Lord and how we serve the Lord and go about working for God. And sometimes there are things that we allow to become obstacles in our life. And God don't want us living in that fashion. That's why he sent his son to die for us. But we have to have a mind to live for God. Majority of the people of the church that want to live for God actually don't have that mind to live for God. They have the flesh, but they don't have the mind. And what we're looking at this morning is someone that needed to rid the obstacles of them seeing God, and they found the right way of going about to get it done. And we see that it was God working in them. And as I told you about regeneration, it's necessary that God does the work. We can't do the work. He creates the hunger, desire. He does it all. But as workers with him, there are some things that we would have to do. And we spoke on that Wednesday night. I don't know if I put that message online yet or not. But in that message, I was saying there's a part that God does, and there's a part that we do. But both parts has to work in conjunction. And we see Hannah this morning. It came from, I didn't copy it. I usually cut and paste it, copy it, but it came from 1 Samuel, the chapter, 1 Samuel, the first chapter of Samuel. And it's about Samuel's mother, Hannah. I'll read the whole text to you, and normally we won't do that, but to work on it. First, verses 1 through 28. It says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Ephraim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tuhu, the son of Zut, and an Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penah. And Penah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, and so she provoked her therefore, and she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thine heart grieved, and am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after that and had eaten in Shiloh, and after that had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken, and Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel shall grant thine petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away, and she did eat, and her conscience was more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to Eli. We're going to stop there for time's sake, but you need to continue to read that. I'll go over, preach in that. But we see there a woman with a problem, a woman with a problem that needed solving because it was hindering her from serving the Lord. Now remember, now I'm not saying that the other people didn't have problems, but we all have to realize we have a problem, that our minds are messed up, that we're unworthy before the Lord, and it's something that needs to be done before we can actually serve God, and that is get our minds right, that we need to be right to serve God, else every little thing will become a nuisance to everybody else. Because you being a nuisance and letting these things torment you will cause you to fret. You worrying about things that you shouldn't be worried about. And you know, it's a sin to worry and be in anxiety. And that's why God had came and sent his son, that he should die for us. We're going to look at the offering here. That's my first point, the offering. That this happened when they were going to church. This happened when they went to Shiloh to make an offering. And they said that he gave a portion to Peniel, but he also gave a worthy portion to Hannah because he loved Hannah. Now, the first thing we see with this is that it's a messed up family. Most of us come from messed up families. God designed in the book of Genesis that a man should leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, but he did say wife, that was one wife. This guy has two wives. Anytime in the Bible where we see where men had more than one wife, there was a problem. There was a problem there. He's apparently was a kind of wealthy man because that would be required to be kind of wealthy to be able to support two wives. But the problem was with Hannah. And the problem wasn't that, let's look at it this way. In other words, I don't know if they all stayed in the same household. They could have stayed apart or whatever. But they went up to worship together. And this apparently was a devoted man of God because he did everything in a godly way. But he lacked understanding. He had difficult problems also. That's why I say we all have problems. The portion that he gave to Peniel and her sons was the portion that she was supposed to have because that first wife, whether she was loved or unloved, the double portion went to that family. If she would have had sons or whatever, after she did have sons with Samuel, but the double portion goes to the first wife. You can't slight the first wife. And the first wife, a couple of months back or whatever, our president's wife said that she was the real first lady. In essence, that is true. That first wife is the real first lady. Your first wife is that wife that God recognized and looked at. Now, if you married because of adultery or something else in which a lot of them did, well, that complicates the problem there, but that wife, first wife, has the rights unless the first wife died. That unbinds you right there. But other than that, you're actually bound to, and the first wife has the rights. The reason I said that Hannah was the first wife and the portion was right, the worthy portion that he gave her, was that it was kind of a disgrace. It was kind of a problem if a woman wasn't able to bear children. And that would have been a reason why he would have took a second wife. Being an agrarian society, it was necessary that you had as many people or many workers on board that you could. That's why the people during that time had larger families. And Hannah couldn't produce. He didn't say he didn't love Hannah. He loved Hannah. But he had to survive. It's saving yourself. You have to do what God says do. And God says be fruitful and multiply. So in that case, we see why it was that he took a second wife was that this first wife, that was a problem then. And that's why I say she had a problem, and that problem made her feel inferior. This apparently was the thanks offering. It's a thanksgiving offering that's in the book of Leviticus, in the 7th chapter of Leviticus, the 11th through the 18th verse, in which you would go up, you would go to the house of the Lord, you would make an offering to the Lord. But that was one of the offerings where the worshipers would partake of part of that offering. And they would offer God a portion, and then they would partake of a portion of the offering. Well, he split the portions the way they should have been split. But we see he was adhering to what God said adhere to. He was a godly man. So we see sometimes when family get together, there's a lot of problems. Family reunions and things, you see a lot of difficulties. During Thanksgiving and holidays, when large families get together, a lot of times there are problems because we live in a fallen generation. We live in a fallen place, and some of the piety or some of the niceness and kindness that are showing is just that. It's false. And so he did offering him, but that's where the problem came in, is when Hannah and Peniel was together, she would always say something to her, do something to her. Let's look at Hannah here in the offering section. Verse 11 and 25 through 28 says, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." So she wanted to be able to offer to God. And she had nothing to offer to God, so she prayed to God that God would give her something to offer, and that offering would be a son. That offering would be that son, and in that offering she kept her vow. And see, there are a lot of people coming into the church and coming to the church and vow to abide by the rules of the church, a vow if God would do something for them. God would heal them, if God would get them out of financial distress, if God would deliver them from the situations they're in, they don't offer that back up to God, the results of that. They don't keep their vows to God. But we see here that this woman offered something to God, and it was going to be a reciprocal action. In other words, God was going to give, and then she would give back to God. How many of us give back to God when God give of us? When God give us financial blessings, when God give us food, when God give us life, and give anything, do you come back and present your body as that living sacrifice to God? Do you offer that up? Do you have that mind that you want to please God? A lot of them don't. So we see this woman had a mind to please God. And after that off that came true, God did what he's supposed to have did. Well, what he wanted to do. He had put her in a position to, he drove her to this point and allowed the adversary to drive her to this point. Verse 25 through 28 says, "And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli and said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I'm the woman that stood thee by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition, in which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And she worshiped the Lord there. So she offered back to God the son that she had promised to give back to God if he would bless her. If he would give her a mind, if he would give her life, that she could worship God, that she can walk in a way that she can freely worship God, that her mind would be free of her torment. See, life has torment. And you're going to be tormented in this life, especially if you come into God. And see, sometimes God sets up that scenario. So let's look at to torment us here. That'll be another subheading here. The torment. That'll be a second point. Peninnah was the tormentor sent by God, or allowed by God to bring Hannah to him. See, sometimes the reason people bother you, the reason your children bother you, the reason you have problems with your health, you have problems, God's trying to drive you to him. It's something you can't handle. And instead of asking the preacher, instead of asking your husband, instead of asking your wife or your children or somebody else, you need to ask God to give you relief from whatever's tormenting you. The doctor can't help you unless God sent him to help you. Can't nothing help you but God. And see, the problem is we don't have that mindset. We have a mindset that man can get us out of this fix. And that's a bad mindset, because the ends doesn't justify the means when you do that which is wicked and that which is wrong. Peninnah was doing that which was wicked and wrong, and she was irritating. Now listen, there was the fifth to the sixth verse. Hannah's rival, which is Peninnah, provoked her bitterly to irritate and embarrass her because the Lord had left her child. In other words, that was making her feel bad that she wasn't a whole woman because she wasn't able to produce a child. God had shut up her womb and it made her feel inferior, and it was nothing Hannah could do about that. God would have to fix that problem. And that woman wasn't right to torment her about it. So she went around each year. She kind of didn't want that time of the year to come by where them two women would be put together, where she would torture, where she could make her feel bad about her problems. How many of us have problems that people make us feel bad about? How many people have people just tormenting you and making you feel bitter? The tormentor shall rise. In the last days, he said, he's going to give them power to torment the people of God. He's going to give them power to torment the ungodly. There are people that's going to vex you, situations that's going to vex you, and God's going to allow those things to come about because he's trying to drive you to him. You may be not praying and looking unto God. And that's why a lot of times I tell people when they ask me about it, I say, you need to talk to God about that, because I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. See, it wasn't nothing that Hannah necessarily could fix here. She had to talk to God, because Eli, her husband, or nobody else could fix this problem. God had shut up her womb. Why would God shut up her womb like that? You know, sometimes I worry. My wife's looking at me, and I'm worried about and thinking about the church. But then, instead of my wife being able actually to console me, people try to console me a lot of times. I remember Sister April, when she came in and she was saying some good things to me or whatever. But see, man can say things and that make the outward man feel better. But when you read in scripture, when you read the word of God and see other people and see God, how he has worked before, that strengthens you, you know. That strengthens me to see Noah preach for 120 some years and it was just 8 souls on that ark. It strengthened me to see Jeremiah live the life for God. Live for God, and he didn't have one convert but Baruch. All of the years of his preaching and teaching, it was just him. It strengthened me to see of all the thousands and the multitude that followed Jesus, and at the end of life, it was only those 120 in the upper room that remained. You see, that which is barren sometimes, God blesses in the end. See, Hannah was barren, and God's going to bless her. See, sometimes God puts you in that situation to cause you to look to him so you can stop worrying about the crowd. Stop worrying about how the bills will get paid. All of these years here, the bills have been getting paid. We don't have money coming out of our ears. We don't have people just tossing in fine amounts of money. You know, we was locked in a jam a few months back. Staple came out of nowhere, and all of a sudden she helps. God sends that sacrificial lamb. See, sometimes God sends things into your life. That's who you should be looking for. You must be guided by the Spirit of God to know how to handle your tormentors. Those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. You can see God's testing you in whether you're praying for your enemies. Are you praying for that person that's tormenting you? Are you praying for the situation that's going on? Are you comfortable with it? Because your tormentors might be those in your own house. Your tormentors could be right close to you. So you will have to ask God how to do these things. And man can't necessarily tell you these things all the time. People will run you crazy listening to what people say. Look at the scripture and see what scripture tells you. There are two different ways that you can handle somebody that's tormented. Especially if they are what the Bible calls them. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. It calls them a fool. In other words, a moron. They're senseless. They don't realize what they're doing. Jesus asked him, said, Lord, forgive them. They don't have understanding. They know not what they do. You know, sometimes people just do senseless acts in not knowing how bad they're hurting you. We knew that this woman, Peniel, was hurting her and doing this on purpose. But did she have an understanding? The world don't have an understanding. And see, to get in a word fight or to handle this your way or somebody tell you how to handle this and God hadn't told you it's dangerous. Listen what Proverbs says. I'm going to read in the Amplified Version. This is two answers to the same problems. It sounds like a paradox because it's two different answers. This is about a fool. It says, do not answer, not pretend to agree with frivolous comments of a closed-minded fool or moron according to his folly. Otherwise, you will eat. Otherwise, you will be like him. You answer a fool along the lines of a fool and you will be just as foolish as he is. You need to ask God how to respond to what's going on in your life and to people. People, like I say, people are running you crazy and they don't understand it anyhow. They walk away and still ain't no better. You're getting a big argument with them. Now the fifth one, listen at this. That one tells you don't answer a fool according to his folly. The fifth verse says, answer and correct the erroneous concepts of a fool or moron according to his folly. Otherwise he will be wise in his own eyes and he will, if he thinks you agree with him. One says answer, one says don't answer. So it has to be spirit-led to know when to put the dagger in. To know when to put the dagger in. See, those words is a hammer. You want to hit him with the word of God. That's what we have to do. Depend on the word of God to hit him like a hammer. He told Jeremiah, you're going to build up and you're going to tear down. Sometimes we have to tear people down with what we say. Because that's God's. What he's saying when he says, preach the word, the salt shouldn't lose its savor. Or else people will keep doing you that. They will keep, but then sometimes you stand up to some fools and you're going to make him worse. You're going to make that fool just worse. Sometimes it's better to stay quiet. Not to reply, but it's all got to be led by God and not man telling you to do this because you don't know the mind of that individual. Only God knows the mind of that individual. He may be about to snap. And you drive him to the he snap, and then you got a big problem. He ended up shooting up the whole church. Don't go fooling with your relatives and people the wrong way and they come up in here and shoot everybody up. We need to know how to, especially in these last days. The simple minded. Proverbs talk about the simple minded, those that's weak minded. There are weak minded people out there. You better watch yourself nowadays. It's got people. Listen to what the word says. Proverbs 1 and 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. How long, O naive ones, you are who are easily misled? Will you love being simple-minded and undiscerning? How long will you scoffers who ridicule and deride delight in scoffing? How long will you fools who obstinately mock truth hate knowledge? Huh? Here's a person nails up the Ten Commandments. That's all he has in his courtroom is the Ten Commandments. But here he is harassing little teenagers and always talking about what the Word of God says. And then what happens is when he get caught doing those things, then they use God. Then they all say, well, Mary was a teenager. Mary was a young. You got people leaving from around him that's wise saying, hold on, now you didn't took the mother of our Lord and Savior to use as the example to cover your perverted deeds. You'd better watch now. The problem is in the church. And that's where the problem was with Hannah. When she came to church is when she had the problems of people harassing her. That's where she got harassed at, is in the church. You'd better watch church people nowadays. You gotta better watch people in the house of God, because they think they're doing God a favor. They don't have any better sense that their mind is reprobate. We must realize who and what we are battling and whose battle it is. We have to realize that. See, that's what your mind has to be. What's going on, God? Tell me what's going on here. Ephesians says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against that individual. That individual only doing what God allowed him, because God may have made him a brute beast. Some people are made to be taken and destroyed. This guy that went up, shot up the church or whatever, he was made to be shot down like a dog. You didn't shut down all these people. You can't deal or reform something God had set certain ways. That's why the death penalty is there. You take man's blood, your blood shall be shed by man. You can be naive if you want. He says, we are contending only with physical opponents. We are not contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers and against powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We realize this. These authorities and things that you depend on and trust every day, it has to be torn down. You can talk about me all you want, and I'm sounding the whistle and say, but government has to fall. Why shouldn't the state of Louisiana's whole structure fall? You have right here, a Channel 9 did a report on, so our law enforcement officials, here's a state trooper making more than the vice president of the United States. He's making over $250,000 a year and sitting at home. Sitting at home, filling out a time card, their supervisor, nobody's watching the store. And you mean to tell me that we don't have a problem with the authority and the structure of this nation? Man has problems and he's closing his eyes to them. He has that ostrich complex. But you can't be concerned with other people's problems. That's why I say, it's like the guy that was Lester Holt said on Saturday Night Live in an interview one time. He says, what does it matter? What does it matter? Don't get entangled in this world's affair. God has to end this world. That's why Jesus keeps telling you, this world has to pass away. It's no revival. It's no redoing it. Man is desperately wicked. Man has to go. All I can do is tell you to save yourself from this world. You'd better save yourself. Do like Lot. Run off and leave your wife if you have to. Lot saved himself. And what did the Bible call Lot? He says, just Lot. In other words, he did what God wanted him to do. Save himself. Verse 18 of Ephesians, after it tells you about the forces we're fighting for, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all diligence. Perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, the Amplified reads it this way. With all prayer and petition, pray with specific requests at all times and on every occasion and in every season in the spirit. It's necessary for praying in the spirit. Prayer ain't going to help you if you're not spiritual. That is, if it's not spiritual prayer, God's not hearing. If you're not walking in and able that God heareth your prayer, it's not being answered. That's why John said we know we have the petition that we desire of him because we do his will. Hannah knew that. She knew that God, Samuel said that. He said, God grant thee that petition that you've asked of him. Prayer is the key there. But you can't be living any kind of way as hypocritical as this nation is and think God's answering those prayers. This is why conversion is a matter of changing the heart, changing the mindset, the way you think. Not overcoming ignorance. You can't overcome ignorance. If you're ignorant, you're ignorant. That means you don't know and you won't know. God has to open up your understanding to where you understand. Some people won't ever understand. One comedian says, you can have eye surgery and get your eyes fixed. You can have heart surgery and get your heart fixed. You can get your teeth fixed. You can get any part of your body fixed, but you can't fix stupid. You can't fix stupid. God must step in personally and by God's grace soften the heart of stone to accept his way of life. He has to write his laws on the heart. He has to open up your understanding. God has to start that process of regeneration. That's number three, regeneration. It was God whom brought Hannah to a place of intimate fellowship and repentance with godly sorrow. She weep day and night. She said, God, I can't fix this. It's broken. I'm broken. And see, she wasn't feeling like an old woman. She was a broken woman. How many of y'all's spirit, that's what God hears, a broken and contrite spirit. That's when you can get in touch with God, when you say, I'm unworthy, but you're worthy. You're able to do it. I ain't able to do it. When he gave her that double portion and she was fretting, God had told us, fret not thyself because of evildoers. She was brought to that point that because the adversary realized a weakness or infirmity of the flesh. Paul had a weakness or infirmity of the flesh. He called it a thorn in the flesh. Satan had sent a messenger to buffet him. And that weakness made Paul look unto the Lord. The Lord say, isn't my grace sufficient unto you? That's why you ask for your daily bread. You don't ask for a week's worth. You need to come to God every day. You need in every occasion, in everything, ask God what to do. And then God puts you in a position of justification. Along with regeneration comes justification. God puts you in a state that he removes guilt. You remember I said he justifies us. He places us in a place where we're no longer condemned. Where we feel the guilt removed. Something has to remove that guilt. In the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, Jesus Christ justifies whom he chooses. Jesus Christ puts us in that state. Justification has to do with aligning us up with the standard of God's law that in turn permits us into God's presence. Once we are justified, now we can come into the presence of God and talk with God. Now we're forgiven of our sins and transgressions. God has started a process. And see, listen at verse 10 through 12 here. It says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forgive thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. He'll be a Nazarite. He won't have his hair cut. He'd be, and Samuel was clean. She had to be able in her mind to be free from guilt of not measuring up. You see, it wasn't the son that was there. It was that, listen, are y'all listening to this? The son wasn't it. she gave the son to God, and when he was a child, she brought it back and gave it to Eli. So that son was gone. But it made her feel like a whole woman to be able to have a son. She realized now that I am a woman, that I can produce. I've done something. The guilt, that smear, that stigma has been removed, that she was telling me that I wasn't a woman. That this wasn't. See, God has to remove that stigma from you. What makes you feel unwhole, God has to make you whole. Nobody can make you whole. And see, God made her whole. God did it with his son. The child was given. It means the object that regenerated. See, the son was given. That's why Christ was given, to make us whole. God gave his son to make us whole. That's why we are whole today, because of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. And she said, "Let my handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She got up away from prayer and she felt relief. She knew God had heard the prayer. She left the burden with it. See, she didn't take the burden around and kept worried about the woman torturing her. It doesn't tell you what happened after this with Peniel. I'll tell you about it toward the conclusion on some things that God does say about your enemies. But see, that was a burden that she left at the Lord. But you know, a lot of us drag that burden around with us. And always, you know, that leave that burden alone. If you have faith, you would see that it's being done. God's handling it. It might not be, you might not see it yet, but you know God's working on it. But if you keep digging in and picking in it, it's like digging in a sore. You're going to make it hurt that much more. You're going to make it bigger. Leave it at the altar. Leave it with God. God's going to relieve you. Have you ever went to prayer and you got up and feeling God hurt me? And you just leave that. You can go on to, because there are other battles to fight. There are larger battles to fight. And that's what the devil want to do. He want to keep you entrenched in thinking about old wounds and what's going on. Instead of standing there fighting with Peniel, you go to the next battle. God got something else for you. That peace of mind. That's what we was reading. That was the opening scripture about the peace of God. 4:7 of Philippians. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ. She got peace. Now, we don't know the enemy. Have you ever had an enemy that didn't go on to something else after you solved one thing? Jesus was pursued by the devil, and when he met him in the wilderness, after those three temptations and Jesus defeated him, what did it say? The devil said, "Well, look, I just want to leave this guy alone. He's stronger than I am, and forget about it." Huh? Or did Jesus, did the Bible says that he went away until a more convenient season? It's gone now, but it's coming again. He came back and he killed Jesus. That's what he did. The devil don't give up. God found us a worthy adversary. That's why the devil here. He's going to keep coming, problem after problem. That problem ain't going to leave right here. You got to keep overcoming. Don't think you could solve one problem and then live in peace the rest of your life. The peace of God is in the mind. That's where Hannah received it. That's the transforming of the mind, because she had other things going on in her life. She went on to larger problems because she was on the road with a transformed mind. God wants our mind to be renewed daily in him. He's wanting us to keep renewing our mind. In other words, keep coming back to him and say, "I've handled that problem. At least you've handled that problem. I stood up in your word. What's the next one? What's the next challenge?" But you crying and crying about the same problem all the time. People get tired of you being around them crying about those problems. Because what's going to happen is you will complicate them. What's human influence on you? You need that peace of mind. That's the fifth one. I guess that'd be my last point then, huh? The fifth one, peace of mind. We will attempt to do anything to achieve a peace of mind. The Bible says, live as peaceable as with all men as possible. And some men, that's not possible. But you have to do it as peaceable as possible. So we looking for God. It is impossible for the world to comprehend this type of peace that God gives us. We go back to Philippians then. See, people can't comprehend this. And that's why I say she was in the church. Peninnah was in the church. She couldn't comprehend. We have people today, and I hear it all the time. That's why I say, you listen to people just because they say they believe in Jesus, or they preaching or teaching or missionaries or this and that. You better watch yourself. You let people run you crazy. You got a problem. You let people say what they is and you accepted it at face value. You got a problem. He says, know those that labor among you. You need to know about everybody in the church. It's some people in the church you dismiss. You kind of look over or whatever because you know where their mindset is. You're not running around here naive. You see they may be saying one thing and living another. Their life may not be as rosy as they're saying it is. See, but you're not going to have a peace of mind depending on man. Philippians says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's already done for you. Then you will experience God's peace. When you start being grateful and thankful. See, that's what it was at the Thanksgiving offering. They was being thankful to God. You be thankful in all God's doing and going to do. All that he's done for us. It will exceed anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ. What's going to guard your heart and mind? God's peace. See, because you're not going to be worried about things in the world. You up there spending God's money trying to get more money. And you're not going to have peace. You always have some kind of problem. You always be borrowing. You going to have bad health and bad mind because you worrying and worrying causes all kinds of internal problems. It causes all kinds of distress. That says the peace of God. See, you stop striving and worrying and entangled in this world. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from the teachers of God. In other words, he said that he had given them his word, who? His apostles, his teachers. You listen at the word of God and you take heed and put that into practice. You have to put that into practice. Everything you've heard and saw me do. In other words, you have to be a living example unto others. You have to be a living example unto others. You can't fool around here and follow others. If she'd have followed or listened at Peninnah, Peninnah was condemning her. She wasn't no good. That wasn't going to give her peace of mind. You need to close the doors. How many times do you close the doors when people come around you or just tell them you ain't home? Or you stay away from around as much as possible because all they're going to do is nothing positive. There's nothing of God. Hold on. How about your husband or your spouse, your children? Listen at what he said. Sister Jackson, no, don't fault me on this now. The husband, he came to, why are you whining? Why are you crying? Are your business in mind? He said, am I better to you than 10 sons? He's trying to comfort her. Get away from her. You better than 10 sons? That ain't the problem. See, you trying to solve the problem. See, husbands and wives think they can solve one another's problem. It's problems, like I said, you can't solve. He couldn't solve that problem. Some husbands think they got all the sense. And she's saying, man, I wish this moron would go about his business. She didn't understand. She let him go. Because not that he didn't love her and that she didn't love him. Is that he didn't understand that this is a problem that was over his head. He was in too deep a water. You see, when people bring me their problems, say, well, pastor, what I should do? Or somebody come to me and say, brother, or somebody or anybody come and ask me. I say, you look unto the Lord. You talk to God about that. You see, but we want to know. We want to be able to tell people and direct people's lives and run things. We don't want to take our hands off and turn it over to God. I say, I don't know what's going on. You ask God about it. You direct them to God. Did I say direct them to me or the preacher or something? No? Well, good, because Eli came there, the priest. Here's Eli, the priest. He looked at it and said, well, what's wrong with you, woman? You drunk? Here's a preacher, don't know whether this woman drunk or is in grief. He looked at her. He said, drunk or something? And we know Eli had serious problems. None of his children followed him. God had to slay Eli's son. He had to kill Hophni and Phinehas. You remember that, huh? But see, now that's why I say we're not counting on man, because probably there were neighbors and other people telling Hannah, I wouldn't give my sons to Eli or whatever, because he couldn't take care of his own sons. That's the one that Samuel came to and said, I heard something, and God was talking to Samuel. Now how you going to give another man your sons to raise, and he couldn't raise his own son? She was trusting in God and not in man. See, some people trust in the priests and the preachers and teachers. Well, what's going on if that preacher molesting somebody? God wasn't getting through to him anyhow. You go to Jesus. There's no condemnation in Jesus. Jesus does not condemn her. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus said, I condemn you not. Romans 8 and 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation, no guilty verdict, no punishment for those who are in Christ, who believe in him and his salvation. God's not, that's why I say, you're going to be free of guilt. God's not going to have you walking around here feeling guilty. You don't have to continue to apologize about this, that God knows your guilt, and you confess your sin to him, he's faithful to forgive you of your sin. Man will say he'll forgive you, and then he'll bring it back up again when he get mad at you. Your brothers and sisters be the first one, when you don't do what they want to do, is they get mad at you and threaten your life. Your husband or wife, they'll walk out on you when they not getting their way. It's good when you're doing what they want you to do. Your neighbors and things will fall out with you when things ain't going to, they sometime, and sometime they're in a good mood, sometime they're in a bad mood. If you're looking for the mood man in and counting on man, you could be as crazy as man is. That's what happened with Moses. Moses couldn't go into the promised land for listening to people complain. And Moses, I want this. Moses, I want that. And Moses then got so upset he didn't smoke the rock. God told him, now, you better keep your mind on God and not listen at people so much. Self-preservation. You have to, as they said in the book of Acts, Peter's preaching to them, strongly urged, says, save yourself from this crooked generation. If you got a fool out there and you can't tell him to come in, you better come in the house and stay in the house. You save yourself from this unfaithful generation. It is by Christ living in us that we are saved by his life. We are saved by Christ's life. You understand that? Now, the redemption and everything that was part of the death and resurrection is because, you know, that's what redeemed us and brought us back. But listen at Romans 5 and 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. So Jesus' death reconciled us to God. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It was the way he was living that saved us. It's the way that we live would help save others. We have to be that example. We have to be that light. Some people believe that Jesus Christ lived and died only to provide justification and forgiveness of our sins. However, those who are of this are selling his awesome work short. As wonderful as his work is in providing us with justification, his labors in behalf of our salvation do not end there. Notice that what that verse says. It was by his life when he rose from the dead. He's doing high priestly work right now. That's why he said, I go away and prepare a place for you. He's working now, preparing a place for us. It's the high priestly work that he does that's saving us, that keeps us safe. He's the one that's interceding for us on our behalf. That's why it says, by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. By prayer and supplication. Notice now, this woman was in bitterness of soul and prayed and wept sore. That bitterness was a problem. See, her problem was that bitterness. We need to get bitterness out. We need to get all this other stuff out. We have to be careful and pray to God. And don't let nobody tell you. But look, you need to get on your knees. You need to close your eyes and do this to pray. And go buy all this prayer book by the five prayer steps and do all this. She opened her mouth and words couldn't come out. It reminded me of somebody telling me, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Well, it might not be nothing you could say. Have you ever got so frustrated, so depressed that you didn't know what to say? You so hurt that you don't know how to put it in words? Hannah was so hurt that she opened her mouth and words didn't come out. Eli says she's drunk. She says, I wasn't drunk. I was in so much distress. Silent prayer. She was praying silently. A lot of us need to pray silently, maybe. See, God knows what you're going through. Sometimes you just can't put that thing in words. But if you're one of those egotistical Pharisees, you want to be able to get up there and pray some elaborate prayer that everybody says, oh, how well they pray. You want to tell God what to do and how to do it and when to do it. But you come before God and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it and what to ask you for. I don't know. I don't want to ask you to kill this person. I don't want to ask you to do. I don't know. And that's what got me here thinking I know everything. You do what you want to do, and I'm just going to accept whatever you do. I'm going to live within those means of having it done. Stop telling God step by step what you want him to do. What color car you want, when you want him to do it. Do it right now. If it takes 20 years, if it takes 25 years, faith took a long time with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise wasn't right there. We the right there generation. We can't even wait till our food cook in a microwave. We can't wait at a red light. We can't wait at an ATM machine. We can't wait on anything. When you get married, you want to have everything that people have been married 30 and 40 years has. You want everything instant. You can't take time and sit down like a family while they cook dinner. What's the conclusion to all this? God fulfills prayers, sincere prayers, to help straighten out your mind, to transform your mind, that God sometimes puts you in a situation that you have to turn to him and that you're looking to him. But that, see, not everybody he's doing that way because everybody won't receive that. But his chosen, the elect, that's the ones he's dealing with that way. And those are the ones that after they receive this, listen at Hannah. After God did this for her, her prayers was fulfilled. First Samuel, the second chapter, and I'll read that. The first through the tenth verse. Listen at this, and that's what I was going to tell you about Peninnah. She may be in this crowd. Then Hannah prayed, my heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. See, a lot of times it's not to after God does what all he's going to do in your life till you see. He says, the Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. She didn't know what to answer for now. She didn't know what to answer her enemies. You may not know how to answer your enemies, but let God give the answers. You don't have to pray a prayer of imprecations like David did and curse the person and pray down curses or whatever. You put it all in God's hand. She said, I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There's no rock like our God. Stop acting proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogant language. For the Lord is a God who knows what you have done. He will judge your actions. The bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumble are now strong. Those who used to do me this and had more strength than I did in my infirmity. Now God has defeated them and broken their strength. Now I'm the one that's strong. Now I'm in the driver's seat. Those who were fed are now starving, and those who were starving are now full. When you was bragging about what all you had in your riches and glories, now that's gone. It's moth-eating. Now I have something, because notice that Hannah was giving to God. See, those little tithes and offerings that's been keeping the church going, those people that been living for themselves all this time, not paying tithes and offerings, it's one of these days, all that stuff that you were robbing God of, it's going to be gone. But those that were giving to God, making the sacrifice of the offerings that God had given them of that little, they'll be full one day. God's going to repay you of that. But you remember, you're guilty in mind, and when something happens, you will say, well, I should have did this. Yeah, you should have. Yeah. But it's too late now. Lost opportunities. Lost opportunities. How many put money they could have given to God? Was it the lottery tonight or tomorrow night? Whatever night the drawing is in the lottery, that money is gone. Now, somebody might have won and somebody might not have won, but you done lost that amount of money. What could you have done for God with that? What should have been, but that's money gone. I went to the store this morning to get some juice, and the bus loading up for the gambling casinos, they be parked at Albertsons and different stores. You see them coming from around to load up to go to the gambling casinos early. Well, don't worry about those crowds. You do like Hannah did, and you pray to God that he gets you straight, that he gets you in the right mind. They not going to understand it. The world will keep going. It says, the childless woman now has 7 children, and the woman with many children wastes away. All those children, and now look at your pathetic body. Look at the way and condition you in. All that money you was getting from help here and everything, where are you now? Now my barren womb, how many children I have, what I have in life. Because I stuck to the grindstone. I walked in God. See, children are help from the Lord. I was worried the other day. I told you we shouldn't worry. And I said, I don't know how I'm going to get this lawnmower up on the truck. Because, I wanted to haul a lot of old working mowers and things from around my house that I didn't want no money. I wanted to throw them away. I said, I don't know how I'm going to get it up there. That thing heavy. And, you know, I said, I'm not going to even worry about that. I'm not going to worry about it. I didn't think of ways to get it up or whatever. I just left it alone. Yes. That afternoon, my son came by. And I told him, I said, well, we'll take this trunk. Do you know he jacked that lawnmower and threw it up on the trunk? I said, son, I could have did that when I was young. Thank God for you, you know. He picked up that thing and pushed it up there. The strength. I couldn't do it. But I left it up to the Lord. I left it up because I've been hurting myself trying to get it up there. He says, the Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but he raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and some rich. He brings some down and lifts others up. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes and places them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and he has set the world in order. He will protect his faithful ones. Remember, the ones that pray in the spirit that are faithful to God. Are you faithful to God? When God do for you, do you do what you promised you was going to do for God? Or do you say, well, no, I got common sense. I'm not going to do without. God could make you, help you when you do without. It says, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be shattered. He thunders against them from heaven. The Lord judges throughout the earth. He gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointing. So, are you asking me, what happens there? Hannah, like I said, she wasn't worried about it. She asked for one son, and she was going to give him back to the Lord. Right, Sister Jackson? And after she was going to give that one back to the Lord, she wouldn't have had no children, right? But the problem wasn't having her having children around there to help her. The problem was her getting her mind straight where her neighbor, the other wife, Peninnah, wouldn't bother her. Being able to serve God, because if we give up to God, God's going to bless us. We don't know how or what, but there are greater battles to be fought. Verse 21 of the second chapter of 1 Samuel. She had gave that son away. But it says, and the Lord visited Hannah, that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. She bare three sons and two daughters. So now she has five children there. Because Samuel didn't come back home. Samuel was given to the Lord. But see, she didn't have to pray and worry about those. God gave her a handful. I didn't raise five kids. It's not easy. So she had bigger problems. We understand those things. But no accusation was ever leveled against Samuel. He was from a godly mother. Of all the people in David, Solomon, everybody in the Bible, no accusation has ever been leveled against Samuel as priest. He says, who he have stolen, who he asked anything from. He didn't ask anything of anybody. Samuel, like I said, he came from a wealthy family. Elkanah had money. It was a double portion for the eldest child, which was Samuel. But see, God will bless you if you give it to the Lord. When you give your first fruits to the Lord, that was her first fruit. That was the first son. He was dedicated to God. That's why God wants to test your faith. When you receive money, do you pull off that portion and give to the Lord? Even in extra money, I ask my wife, whenever you work, if God give you a second job or give you something else, from that job, when you get that money, you say, oh, honey, let's go get some dinner. Let's go do all that. Or does the first portion go to God? Your mind hadn't been transformed. If everything you get, if it doesn't first go to God, and let me give God his first. Because after you take what you need and use all that, it's been contaminated. God doesn't take your leftovers. God doesn't take leftovers. After you pay all your bills and say, oh, that's what I'm going to give the church, God doesn't want that. He wants the first part. The first portion is his. When he sent Elijah to the widow woman, he didn't allow the widow woman to say, well, look, let me fix me and my sons, and then if I have any left, I'll give it to you. Elijah told her, look, you go fix mine first. You fix mine first. The Lord's first. Jesus is the preeminent in everything. If he can't be first, he won't be at all. If he's not first in your life, he's not going to take second place to your spouse or to your children. Some of people in here, their children are their idols. And when I say in here, I mean the church in general. People worship their children. Those children run them crazy because they think too much of those church. But if they do what the Lord says, spare not the rod, and you spoil it. That's why the nation is the way it is today. Those children are too precious to whip, to discipline. Do you have a mind that's being transformed by God? Is your mind free from worry? Are he removing the tormentors, those things that are tormenting you? Torment has fear. God hadn't given us a spirit of fear. We should face each challenge with the Lord in mind, in prayer and supplication in everything. Let the request be known to the Lord, because it's his battle. It's his battle, and that's how Hannah fought it, that she needed God's help. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord,